I would say you saved the best for last, but I know my preaching, and I know that can't be true. So you've had some good speakers this year, but I'll do the best. Oh, you do have one more week. Oh, okay. So you're going off script instead of 13-week quarter, you're doing 14-week. We did something different. We just had 10 weeks. So anyway, good to be with all of you. I was here about 3 years ago, I guess it was. And appreciate all of you being here tonight. Appreciate Brother Dana. And good to see my old friend back there, Joe. Joe and Nick. We grew up together at Pataskala. There's a few of us that have some ties to Pataskala. I know sitting out in the parking lot, your mom and dad. I don't know where I'd be today without Brother Roy. And I mean that. He was instrumental in talking to me about getting into preaching. Him and Brother Bill Hopkins. And I just love your folks. And love all of you. I don't know all of you yet. Appreciate that fine prayer. You going through what we're going through at New Concord, and would be my guess anywhere else, a lot of folks going through a lot of difficult things right now. And I'll keep the congregation in my thoughts and prayers. People often ask me, especially people outside the church, outside the body of Christ, you know, you're a believer in God. Why does... In fact, I had a guy just yesterday. He's been coming for about 5 or 6 weeks. He rides around in a little motorized scooter type thing, and he's had a lot of problems, but he comes up by the building. He lives down by just down below the church building where I preach, and invited him to church a while back. He's been coming, and I was telling him yesterday, he was up in our parking lot. He comes up and he just watches over things. He's one of these fellas. He likes to watch over things. And rolled my window down and we talked a little bit. And I said, I've got to get going. I've got some things to do. And he was asking me about today. And I said, well, I'll be in and out today because I've got some test health issues myself. I had some tests. And he asked me, he says, he just thought that was strange. He said, well, you're a preacher from God. You know, he's got a lot of denominational in him, and he just couldn't understand why I would be having health issues. And I said, well, I said, you know, you open the Bible, you'll find that even Apostle Paul had some health issues. Called a thorn in the flesh. Don't know what it was. I got my suspicions, like probably you and everybody else does, but prayed about it, but wasn't lifted from him. And I said, no matter what, I do believe in the power of prayer. We do. And I appreciate the good prayer that was offered up tonight. But I've thought about that over the years. I will get to my lesson, I promise. You know, because we often are asked, well, you know, you're a good person. Why would God allow that to happen to you? I don't have all the answers to that. I do know this. The older I get, and as my body begins to break down a little bit, if I didn't have any problems, if we didn't have any problems at all, would we have any desire to go to where there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more death? I don't know. Maybe it's just possible that we have... We know that Genesis 3 and we sets into motion and mankind, we're born and we're going to eventually die. We don't like to talk about that, but we will. That's the truth. But as I age, I have a stronger desire and longing to be where He is. And when I hear... And I read, and I experience for myself a lot of the problems this old world has. It just makes that sweeter to me. And I hope it does to you. For to me, to live as Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1 verse 21. That means that while, and that's my desire, while I'm here, however many more days, years I have to go, as long as I have a heartbeat and there's breath in my lungs, I'm going to do the best I can to serve the Lord. My aim, it should be your aim as well, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9, our aim should be to please God. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. And he tells us why, in verse 10, that should be. Because we're going to stand before Him one day and answer for the things done in our body, whether it be good or evil. And then he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we're going to persuade men. So while in this life, I'm going to do the best I can, like Paul, for me to live as Christ, knowing to die is gain. Somebody mentioned a minute ago about the Ukrainians. They're going through a lot of problems right now. Mark Posey, that may be the preacher you had in mind. Mark's a dear friend of mine. When I was in Alabama, Mark preached in Decatur, Alabama for a while. He's now in Winfield, Alabama. Short story on Mark, and I promise I'll get to my lesson. I got 1,000 stories. Mark is a big Alabama fan. My wife's from Alabama. She's Roll Tide. I'm still OH. I love my Buckeyes. And Mark Posey knows that. Mark has a daughter who worked for Nick Saban, personal assistant for Nick Saban. So Mark had access to Nick Saban's office. Literally was friends with Nick Saban. Still is. Mark came and spoke one night where I was preaching in Alabama on our summer, not a summer series, on our VBS. And he had a present for me, and he had to present it in front of the whole congregation. He said, I want you to open it now. This is just for you. I got this specifically for you. And it was a signed poster of Nick Saban. Nick Saban picture, and he signed it. And I told Mark, I said, why didn't he mention the 2000, was it 15 Buckeye when we wrote, we didn't want to go there. But Brother Mark has done wonderful work in Ukraine. He actually spent a couple extra weeks there because the war broke out. He had to go over to Poland to get out. Now, as mentioned just a moment ago, you know, we think about all the bad that's going on. I can say this with all certainty because I know this brother. The church right now is growing leaps and bounds over there. Makes you wonder sometimes, you know, in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, when it became spirit activated and Peter preached the gospel and some 3,000 were added. And then we read later where the Lord was adding in the church daily those who were being saved in Acts 2 verse 47. But from Acts 2 to Acts chapter 6 or Acts chapter 7 and 8, really, I don't know how many years had elapsed, several years. Remember what Jesus said in Acts 1 verse 8. He says, you're going to be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and ultimately into the uttermost parts of the world. But up to this point from Acts 2, if I understand it correctly, at least the main work, central work, was located right there in Jerusalem. What was it that got them to scatter out? Persecution. I don't want to go through hard times like they're going through it in Ukraine. But we might. And no matter what, we're going to continue to preach and teach the gospel. And it may be that's what it takes to get us off of our padded pews and seats and get out and start preaching the gospel like we should. Now, that being said, let's get into the lesson. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalms, Psalm 126, the 126th Psalm. When Alan contacted me and asked me if I would speak and gave me my topic, Victory Garden, Harvesting Brings Joy, I'll have to be honest with you, brother, and I struggled. I don't know why. It's not really a complicated topic. Maybe I overthink, and sometimes I do, I overcomplicate it. And so hopefully tonight you'll get something. I don't have a centralized text. This is not an expository sermon. It's topical. And so expository, if you don't know what that is, you get into a certain, say Psalm 126, and we're going to stay right there, and all of our points are going to come from that, and then we'll conclude by making some application. That's not what we're going to do tonight. I'm going to look at it from a gardening perspective. Is that okay? If you have your Bibles open, Psalm 126, beginning at verse 5. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'm just gonna use that as kind of the springboard text. We'll go to Isaiah here in just a moment. When I go back and you begin studying Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, back to the book of beginnings, you find God placing man where? In the garden. Garden of Eden, paradise on earth. And man had everything. God provided man, gave man, blessed man with everything that man would ever need. I believe even with the knowledge, we're not given all that information, but with the knowledge that he would need to take care of the garden, this and that. Now, he set some boundaries, as we know, right? There, everything, every tree of the garden you can eat, but there was one specific that you cannot eat from. We all know that story. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along, tempts Eve, and then both Adam and Eve do what? They sin. They transgress. Sin is a transgression of God's law. God had said, "This, I'm going to give you everything that you need, but you can't do this one thing." And they did, and we know what happened. They were kicked out of the garden. But before we leave Genesis chapter 3, we have to stop for just a moment and look at verse 15. Because as an old preacher once said, I heard in a gospel meeting, and I somewhat agreed with him on this. Really, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 is the first gospel sermon that was ever preached. Not Acts chapter 2. What did he talk about? Seed of woman? We know that was messianic. He was talking about Jesus Christ. God already had set, even in eternity, before he even created man, he was setting in motion his plan to save man. To bring man back into a proper relationship, that relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, to be reconciled once more back to Him, back in fellowship with God. And that was going to be through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you remember what was said of Abraham, what God said to Abraham, or Abram, in Genesis chapter 12? Through thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. He's speaking of who? Jesus Christ. Now, you go through the Old Testament and you'll see how that was laid out in the 12 tribes and all those things. And then the prophets come along and they're speaking. And then, of course, we come into the New Testament. We see that in Galatians 4 at the exact time, the right time. Jesus came forth. But the point I'm going to make in this, as we introduce the lesson, is God, from the very beginning, gave man everything he needed. He gave him that seed. The seed, physical, spiritual. And so when we talk about the seed tonight, I know when a lot of times when we talk about the seed, we talk about the Word. And it is. Ephesians chapter 6 says that. But I want to look at it from other perspectives as well. How many of you have ever grown a garden? All right. I've tried. I don't do well at gardens. My dad always did. Still does. Y'all see my dad? He got a raised garden. He can't bend over like he used to, so he's bringing stuff up to him. And it's beautiful. And I mean, just I couldn't believe he got what he got out of what little space he had. It was amazing. But those of you who garden know what it takes to reach the harvest, to reap a harvest. It begins with the seed, right? You've got to have dirt, soil. Actually, my nephew told me a while back, you don't need to have dirt. There's ways of growing things now without a lot of dirt, and that's true. But you've got to plant the seed, and you've got to work the ground. You've got to, when that seed begins to take root, it begins to grow. What else do you have to do? You have to make sure it's well watered. You have to make sure it has the proper sunlight. You've got to weed. Sometimes when plants are growing, you got to do a little pruning, right? I didn't know that till this year. My nephew, who's got into this gardening stuff and he's getting into greenhouses and stuff, he was telling me, because I was telling him, I struggle with the last few years with tomatoes. Anybody else had problems with tomatoes this year? I'm not the only one. Good. He said, you got to clip those bottom branches off when they start to grow. And so I started pruning those. And I had all kinds of tomatoes this year, more than I've ever had. But the problem was they all rotted before they ripened. And so they weren't any good. I don't know. Maybe I did too much pruning. But any of us that have gardened know that to have a bountiful harvest, it demands not only you've got to have the seed God provides us with, but we have to do our part. We have to do our part, and that's the point we're going to try to make. Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read, I've got my King James here, but I want to read it from the ESV. I've got it in my notes. The prophet said, "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." Now, Isaiah was prophesying, or he did prophesy, of the pending destruction and doom that awaited Israel. And that would be the Assyrian captivity. And now, against that stark background, Isaiah looks forward to a more glorious day, the Messiah's first advent. And so that's kind of what he's looking at here in Isaiah 9 and verses 1 through 3. In fact, Matthew cites, the gospel account of Matthew cites Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, and it views it as a prophetic utterance of Jesus' glorious appearing. And so, but I want to take that statement, that phrase, the joy at the harvest, because that's what I've been asked to talk about this evening. So if you're taking note, I'm a pointed preacher. I've got 4 or 5 points I want to consider. Number one, and you may have already discussed this, so we'll go through it pretty quickly. Seed, which God supplies, must first be planted before a harvest can be realized. I was going to bring some seed with me tonight, but I didn't. But you know what seed looks like. Now, if I just held that seed and I put it here on the table and just left it there, what would happen to that seed? Nothing. It might eventually rot. The point is this. God has blessed us with the seed. Now, we're talking about seed tonight. Let me add to that not only His Word. I want to look at it as, well, it could be viewed as opportunities and talents that He gives us. So many different ways you can look at that. But if you don't do anything with that which God has blessed you with, whether it be His Word or the opportunities that we're afforded or the talents that you and I might have, if we do nothing with that seed, are we ever going to enjoy a harvest? No. We know that to be true from actual gardening. And so God supplies us with the seed, that is, that which is necessary for growth and a harvest, physically, financially, spiritually. But for there to be a joy at the harvest, as Isaiah talks about, there must first be a planting of the seed. That is, we have to do something with what God has given us. In Matthew chapter 13, you have some parables that Jesus spoke there. We call them kingdom parables. Parables that relate or speak of the church, the kingdom of God. And the very first one is the parable of the sower. Now, what did the sower do? Somebody tell me. All right. He took his seed, probably had a seed bag, and he started spreading seed, right? Now, God had blessed him with the seed, But it was his man's part, man's responsibility to do something with the seed God had given him. And so he goes out and he begins to sow the seed. Now we know what the parable's teaching. As we're going out as God's people and we're sowing the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, the gospel, we're spreading it, we're sharing it with different individuals. And you have four different types of soil that's listed in that parable. It's interesting that only 25% of the seed that was sown actually produced a bountiful harvest, right? Only 25%. The problem wasn't the seed, the problem was the heart. And that's explained later in that parable. You come over to Matthew chapter 20, you have another kingdom parable. The parable of the laborers, or the vineyard. You remember Jesus, the Bible says the vineyard owner went out different hours of the day to find workers to put in his vineyard. And I love that story. I love that parable. Because different times he would go out and people would respond to his call. In that day and time, it wasn't that you necessarily went to the same place to work. You would go to the marketplace or wherever people gathered and there would be farmers or whoever would come and looking for help that day. And so this is a depiction, if you will, of the gospel call. And different times, different hours of the day, people would respond. And here was the agreement. I'll place you in that vineyard and you are to work till day's end. And at day's end, then I'll reward you with your wages. And there was a set wage on that. What I love about that parable is that 11th hour. You know what Jesus said? The King James Version says this. When the vineyard owner comes out in the 11th hour, the last hour of the day for work, why stand ye here all day idle? That's King James Version. Terry's version is, why are you standing here and still not responding? Now, had they heard him initially? Maybe not. I don't know. Maybe they got there a little bit late. Maybe they're like some guys that I've known over the years that are always coming to work late. You know, they overslept. Or maybe they did hear it, but we're waiting for something a little bit better. You know, that sounds good, but you know what? Maybe a little more work involved there, or maybe they felt like I'll hold off for better pay. I don't know why. And I often wonder when I read that in my dealings with people, especially people that are always there at services that have never obeyed the gospel, why are you standing here all day idle? But the point of the lesson here is the Lord places us, when we obey the gospel, Acts 2 verse 47, He adds us to His kingdom. We don't join the church of our choice. When we obey the gospel, He adds us. He joins us to His church, His family. And He puts us there and expects us then to do something with that which He has blessed us with. And that goes into Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. Talents could mean opportunities or abilities. There's been debate over that. I think it's a combination of both. We're supposed to use that which God has blessed us with. Do something with the opportunities. Do something with the talents, the abilities that you have. But the point, seed which God supplies must first be planted before a harvest can be realized. Point number two, harvesting is a result of growth, without which there can be no harvest. Now, maybe I'm over going through this, but you may have already covered this, but this is, I think, kind of a central thought maybe you had in mind when you asked me to do this. We all want the harvest, right? You plant the seed in the ground, and I remember when I planted, I didn't actually plant the seed this year. I had tomato plants about like that. I had three like that and three like that. The three like that did better than the three like that. I don't understand why. It has to be my soil. But it didn't happen. course, like I said, the tomatoes did, it did result in tomatoes. They just rotted. But it didn't happen overnight. You know what I did for weeks? I'd go out a couple times a week and I would pull weeds. I would, every night, or at least three or four times a week, I would go out and water the plants. Especially when it was really dry. Because I understood that the seed's been planted, it's growing, it's taken root, and it's beginning to grow. But for me to ultimately enjoy those tomatoes, which I didn't get to enjoy, I had to do something. I had to work. They had to grow. And so, you know, it's sad to see a garden that early on had been worked and weeded and watered. You've probably seen them, right? Where it's like, wow, look at that garden. But then over time, whether it be somebody got sick or somebody just started neglecting that garden for one reason or another, what happens to it? It stops growing. It's overtaken by weeds. It's not tended to. It's not watered. It's not taken care of. And you begin seeing plants wither and die. And so we have to grow. And for growth, there has to be some work on our part. The Bible says we're to grow in grace and knowledge. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or Colossians 1, beginning at verse number 9. Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you be filled with the knowledge of Him, the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That takes work. I look back, listen, only you can answer this. Each one of us can answer this. God knows, we know. Our knowledge of His Word today, is it greater than it was this time 1 year ago? Have we matured more in the faith, grown in the faith, grown in our knowledge of God's Word? Have we grown much in the last 2 years, last 5 years, last 20 years? If we're not growing in knowledge, then we're dying spiritually. We have to get in there and study, dig, go through. A lot of times it's the Word's not full of weeds. The Word is pure. But we allow weeds into our lives, and we've got to get in there, and as we study and grow, we've got to pull those weeds. We got to do some pruning. There may be things in our lives we've got to get rid of for that growth to continue and ultimately reach the harvest. We're to grow in unity and love. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning or by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. The last part makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, Paul would write, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. I've been married 27 years, Joey. I think. 1995. Yeah, 27. Or this is my 27th year. I never thought I could love my wife any more than December 23rd, 1995, when I saw her walk down the aisle and we said, I do. Do you know what? Our love's increased. It's grown. I love her more now than I ever have. Back on a Wednesday night, I can't remember the year now, many, many years ago, gospel meeting going on. Joey, you might remember. I don't know if you were there. You may remember Wally Williams. How many of you remember Wally Williams? Wally Williams was at Pataskla doing a meeting. I think I was 15. I was one of the last ones in the youth group to obey the gospel. And I obeyed that night. I'll never forget it. It's like all that. For like a year, I felt like every time the invitation song was sung, everybody's eyes were on me. Are they going to obey the gospel? You know, I'm holding on to the, for dear life. I don't know why I held on to the pew so tight, Alan, but I was holding on. I knew I needed to obey, but I didn't. I kept putting it off. And the reason for me was, I kept thinking, there's a lot of sin in my life. Not a lot, but I do things that I shouldn't, that I know was wrong. And I felt like, and I was of the not what I was taught, but I thought, in order to obey the gospel, I had to get sinlessly perfect first. Found out that just don't happen. Now, we can't continue in sin that grace may abound, Romans 6, 1 and 2. I still mess up a long way. Point is, I love my Lord more now than ever. Our love for one another, our love for His Word, our love for Him must continually grow. But for that to happen, we have to get in there and work at it. We're to grow in our generosity and in our giving. And I know when we talk about, how long do I have? I've got 5 minutes. I've got to hurry up. When I talk about giving, I know, you know, the most sensitive nerve in the human body, you know what it is? The one that runs from the brain to the pocketbook. And so whenever I talk about giving, I know brethren think, well, he's a preacher, he's wanting a pay raise. So I always, but we're to grow in our giving, but giving is more than what we do on Sundays in the contribution. Some people can't give monetarily. They don't have it to give. I used to go to a nursing home every week when I lived in Alabama. Every Sunday afternoon, we'd have a 30, 40-minute service at this local nursing home. And there were people in the nursing home who would say, we want it. People would say, why are you doing that? We're doing all five acts of worship here. There were several members of the church. But we would say, listen, we know that you can't give, but you know what you can do? You can give a smile. You can give a handshake. You can give a word of encouragement. We're to grow in that. We're to try to do better and better. We're to grow numerically. We're to broaden the borders of God's kingdom. We've gotten away from that, I think, somewhat in the church and talking about that. But our purpose here is, number one, our aim, our purpose is to please God. But in that, we're to go out and try to win lost souls. Christ came to seek and to save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10. That's our job. He commissioned us, His disciples, in Mark 16, 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we've got to do what we can. If a congregation isn't growing, this is going to sound a little harsh, but I mean it in love. If we're not growing, we're dying. And brethren, over in Eastern Ohio where I'm at, you go on over into Noble County and on over there where it used to be known as the Bible Belt of the North, there are church buildings all over the place over there. And there's several doing good works, but there's a lot of buildings sitting empty. Some of that, I realize, was jobs and the loss of jobs and people. I get all that. But a lot of them quit evangelizing and they died. Number three, a bountiful harvest awaits, but only a few will experience its true joy. I'm not going to go in. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 4 when they were returning with the food. He had been there at the well, and a woman of ill repute had come, and he was conversing with the woman at the well. We know the story. She drops her water pot. She runs back into town, and she's telling everybody she knows. And probably people thought she was crazy. Who knows how long had been since she'd talked to somebody? You know, everybody in town obviously probably knew what she had done, and she was probably frowned upon or looked at kind of funny. She's going saying, "You've got to come see this one. He's the one." And so there's a multitude of people coming to Jesus because of this one woman. And Jesus tells his disciples, he said, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, ready to harvest." John 4, verse 35. Jesus said in Matthew 9, 37 and 38, he told his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest." Harvest is all around us. But sadly, few ever experience it. Harvesting brings joy. But in what ways? You ever come to the end of the season, all that hard work, you go out into your garden and there's you're picking the corn and you're picking the green beans. How do you feel about that? Doesn't that make you feel good? Now, like I said, I don't grow many gardens. My dad always has. And I remember growing up, one of my jobs was to weed the garden. And so I knew a little bit about gardening, but I always look forward to the end of the season when we could go out and pick the corn. I love that corn on the cob. Whew. A sense of accomplishment. Well, spiritually speaking, when I think about the harvest, what brings me joy, there are a number of things. The harvest of lost souls brings great joy to me. Working with an individual and leading them to Christ and leading them up to that very point when they understand and they say, "I'm ready." And you walk with them through the waters of baptism and you help lift them up out of that watery grave as new creatures in Christ. I wish people, well, what I've done over the years is when people at congregations I've worked at put me in contact with a loved one or whatever, I'll get them involved in the study. And if one of the men in there, a Christian man, is, we lead them. I say, "Do you want to baptize?" "I've never done that before." "Well, you're going to do it today, if that's what this person wants." Because I want them to experience that like I have experienced that. And I use that not only for them to enjoy that and to experience that for themselves, baptizing a lost soul into Christ, but then motivate them to go get others, teach others. That's the joy of the harvest. I think about the harvest of erring penitent sinners who've returned home after maybe years away. You've prayed with them, prayed for them, and encouraged them the best you could. Maybe sometimes even thought they're never going to ever come back home, only to find that they do. Even the angels in heaven rejoice when a lost sinner is restored, or a penitent sinner is restored. The harvest of a faithful, steadfast Christian brings great joy. It did my heart well this evening to come in here and see that you folks are here. Some of you I've known for a long time, and you're still faithful. That, to me, that's a harvest of joy right there. What did John say in 3 John verse 4? "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Well, ultimately, the harvest of eternal salvation. I started tonight by talking about the hardships that many of you are going through and the fact that we could use those and hope as motivation looking ahead to something better. I can think of one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I've got a bunch of them, is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and following, where Paul writes to a church. Now, you talk about those over in Ukraine. The first century church in Thessalonica was in the hotbed of affliction. Now, they had a misunderstanding relative to the second coming of Christ, obviously, because Paul addresses that all the way through the first and second letters to them. But he says in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." Then he says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive," if we happen to be alive, "then will be caught up together with them," the dead, the faithful dead, "to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," he says, "comfort one another with these words." I love family reunions. We hadn't had them for a long time, and our family's getting smaller as I get older. But I love family reunions. I can think of no better family reunion, no more joy than our spiritual family one day all being back together and being where He is. John 14, verse number 2, "that where I am, there ye may be also." Oh, I've got so much more to say, but I'm going to close out. I got about half of that sermon done. I talk fast. Some of you say in Southern, you know, I talk slow, but I tried to talk fast. But I do appreciate it. Let me close out. Is it okay to close out with a prayer? I do appreciate your attention tonight. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for this day. We're thankful, Father, for all that you have provided for us and continue to provide for us. We're thankful, most of all, for your Son. Your grace and your mercy that's been extended to us. We pray, Father, that as your word teaches, we access that beautiful grace through faith. We look forward, Father, to the harvest, that one that'll happen one day when your Son returns, when all those of like faith can be ushered in to our heavenly home to hear those sweet words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and to surround your throne, to sing that new song, and to be with you forevermore. Help us, Father, to never forget what lies ahead. Forgetting those things, Father, which are behind, and pressing forward to the things that lie ahead. And just use that always each day as motivation. Forgive us when we fail thee. Save us in the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.